Hello again, it's good to be with you. I'm Warren Hoyt, and this is another in the series on Saved From What. Just to let you know what this series is kind of about, I took a course in medieval church history a while back, and there's so many things I'm learning at Regent, at seminary. I wish I could share them all with you. It's really a great experience. But as I was studying medieval church history, there were just so many aspects about salvation that I learned, and the different perspectives that the different sections of the church had, the Eastern Church, the Orthodox, the Roman Catholic side, and various saints and monks and so forth. It was just fascinating. And so it kind of stimulated my thinking and made me want to share with you some of these ideas about salvation, what we're saved from, what we're saved to, what we're saved for. And so we've been looking at this. I've only done one other study so far, and this is number two. We've been looking at kind of the metaphors that express what salvation is, metaphors from the Bible and from life and so forth. And like I say, we've been looking at how different parts of the church have looked at salvation. And we're asking this question, what are we saved from? You know, what are we saved to? What's it mean to be saved? And why do we need to be saved? What does that mean? And we start off looking at the predominant Western view. By Western, I mean, you know, the Western Europe, the Roman Catholic part of the church. Most of us, that's our roots and that's our heritage. And in the West, sin was especially seen as a crime against God. And the need that mankind had was to be forgiven of this, of the guilt of that crime. And if you will, to kind of like have our criminal record expunged. This is what we call the forensic view of sin, you know, forensic files, talking about crime and courts and law and so forth. And this forensic view, I don't want to give you the idea that I think there's something wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with it. It's completely right and it's very legitimate. A lot of people today need to know that they've broken God's law. A lot of people say, well, I don't even believe in God. I don't believe in God's law. But that's kind of like being out there on the road and breaking the speed limit. It doesn't really matter if you believe in it or if you believe in police or anything like that. Someday they're going to stop you and they're going to give you a fine for breaking that speed limit. It doesn't matter if you're ignorant of the law or what. The law is in effect. And that's the way it is with the law of God. We've broken God's law. And even though we may be ignorant of it or we rebel against it or we say that God doesn't have any right to have a law like that, that doesn't change a thing. There is a death sentence on our heads for committing crimes against God and disobeying God's law. And we should have known about his law. And we rightfully need to know how to be saved from that judgment that's coming, that condemnation that's coming, the guilt that we've incurred through breaking God's law. Very legitimate aspect of salvation. There's a lot of other aspects to it. And there's another aspect that the Eastern Church used to kind of, or still today, emphasizes maybe more than we do. And that's what I want to discuss today. And that's the idea that salvation's not just getting our guilt taken care of, being forgiven for our sins and getting our guilt or our criminal record expunged, if you will. Actually, it's even more profound than that. That's pretty dangerous and pretty serious, but our need is even greater and more profound than that, because what we actually need is to be raised from the dead. Raised from the dead. We need new life, because the Bible doesn't say that we're just weak or defective in some way, or that we're misguided or ignorant. This week I've been writing a paper on Islam, really studying Islam, and a lot of Muslim scholars, the Islamic view of sin is way weaker than the Christian view. And a lot of Muslims feel that we're just misguided. We're all basically good, but we're ignorant sometimes and we forget about God and we turn away from God and so forth. But that's about all it is. That's not the Christian view. The Christian view is of sin is very serious. And the Bible actually says that we are dead in trespasses and sins. We're dead. That's kind of hard for us to relate to, of course, because we feel very much alive, don't we? And that's because, you know, we have physical life. Everybody knows that they're alive. We move, we breathe, we eat, we work, we talk, and so forth. So you know, it's kind of hard to relate to. How can you say that we're dead? Well, one thing that's kind of helpful is that the Greek language in which the New Testament was written is a very, very specific and detailed and very precise language. And the Greeks had more than one word for life. One of those words we're probably pretty familiar with. It's the word bios. And that's where we get our word biology, the study of living things, plants, animals, whatever. Biology, bios. We all know what bios is. It's physical life. We all have that. We can relate to it. But there's another Greek word for life that is important for us to know as well. And that word is zoe. You'll see a lot of young or a lot of women, girls who are named Zoe. It's a Z-O-E with two dots over it in English. Of course, that's not how you write it out in Greek. That word is found in places like John 10:10, where Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life, Zoe, and have it more abundantly." Zoe seems to refer to the sort of life that comes kind of directly from God, a spiritual sort of life. We know that God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and it says, the Bible says, he became a living soul. And it's interesting because in the upper room, after he rose from the dead and he appeared to the disciples there, Jesus also breathed on his disciples. The way God, the Creator, the Father had done in the book of Genesis, Jesus breathed on his disciples, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so you could say that this Zoe, this spiritual kind of life, it's a spiritual principle of life. It's the kind of life we receive when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior and we're born again or born of the Spirit. So that's something very crucial to understand, that unless a person is born again like that and receives Zoe, unless we're born of the Spirit, as Jesus called it, well then we have no connection to the dimension of God, to the power of God. That's why Paul said things like in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 2:14, he said, the natural man, in other words, the person who doesn't have the Spirit, who hasn't been born again, can't understand or perceive the things of God because they're foolishness to him and he can't know them. But that, see, a natural man, that's a person who hasn't been born again. They're dead. And so they don't understand God. They don't perceive God. They can't relate to God. You know, when you suffer an accident or something and your nerves are damaged, like I have a place here in my hand that was cut when I was young, and when nerves are damaged, your flesh will become sort of deadened to sensation there. Same thing when you get Novocaine injected into your gums, you know, your gums become deadened and you can't even feel the dentist when he's drilling into your teeth. There's a deadness. Well, our spiritual nature that's not in contact with God before we're born again, our spiritual nature is dead like that. It's like we have Novocaine throughout our whole being. It's like the nerves have been cut or something. And so when we haven't repented and yielded our lives to Christ, we're dead like that. In trespasses and sins, our spiritual nature is not in contact with God. It's not vitally linked up with the dimension of the Spirit. That's why, you know, we don't feel God's presence. We don't understand Him. We don't get God. You can go into a church, you know, and people are all worshiping. They got their hands up and maybe they're crying or they're on their knees or, you know, you can see they're really feeling something. You don't feel a thing. When somebody preaches the Bible to you or reads the Bible to you or you try to read it, you don't get a thing out of it. It's like, it's completely flat, right? Why? Well, because you're dead. You don't sense God. You can't perceive. You're not connected with God. Remember that when God told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he said, the day that you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. Well, we know they ate the fruit, right? They went ahead and ate it. They didn't obey God. But yet they didn't die, not physically anyway, not for hundreds of years. Adam lived to be, you know, 900 and some years old. So the question is, was God in error when he told them they were going to die if they ate that fruit? Well, we don't believe God makes errors, right? God knows what he's talking about. So he was in an error when he said they were going to die, but he wasn't referring to physical death. He was referring to this thing we're talking about now, spiritual death. He was talking about that they were going to be like separated, unplugged, if you will, from his presence, from his life, from his power. Like if I unplug this lamp or this computer, it's going to just go out. It's dead. And God was telling Adam and Eve, if you sin and you turn away from me, you'll be disconnected from me. You know, we were designed to be plugged in to God, to be vitally connected to God. We're designed to have, actually, if you want to know the truth, to have his presence within us, for him to actually live within us. That's what his original plan was, to not only be with us, but in us. But once sin came into the picture, it cut us off from the power, if you want to say it that way. It disconnected us from God. And for that reason, every person who's ever been born since the what we call the fall, when Adam and Eve first sinned, every single person who's ever been born has been born dead, stillborn, if you want to know the truth, spiritually speaking. And you can read about that in Romans 5. It tells us that's how death came in, through sin. Now, you could tell a dead person, hey, you know, get up. You should be active. Don't just lie around. You could say, hey, you need to, you know, clean up a bit, tidy up your appearance or something. You know, you need to wash your face, clean the house, do some kind of work. No matter what you say to them, they're not, I don't care if you yell at them, you scream, you go turn blue in the face, you can kick them or whatever. They're not going to respond to you. Why? Because they're incapable of it. They're dead. And in the same way, any kind of religious demands you put on people who haven't been born again are just about like trying to tell a cadaver to clean the house or go work out at the gym. It ain't going to turn out too good. It's useless. It's not doable because of this thing, this condition that we have of spiritual death. So therefore, any kind of salvation for dead people is going to have to involve bringing them to life, isn't it? Salvation, you see, has to be about more than just the forgiveness of sins. That's crucial. It's important to be forgiven of sins and to have our guilt taken away and so forth, get our criminal record expunged. Of course, don't get me wrong, that's crucial. But there has to be something more than that. And salvation has to be more than just getting forgiven. It has to be more than just a religion or a philosophy or a book of rules for living. You know, it has to be. It requires an infusion of life. Salvation, you see, is actually breathing life into something which has been dead, and that's what we have to understand. In Ezekiel, the Old Testament, chapter 37, there's a famous vision. My grandchildren just love, they sing this little song, them bones, them dry bones. It's on YouTube, and so they just sing that continually. It comes from Ezekiel 37. But when Ezekiel saw this vision of dry bones, those bones represented the nation of Israel. Because the nation had gotten so far away from God, they were so disobedient to him that he had them carried away into exile. And they became, you know, prisoners in a foreign land, and they were absolutely unable, incapable of ever doing it what God wanted them to do anymore. They were dead. They were unable to serve God. They were like just dry bones, and not just bones, but bones that actually had broken apart, the skeletons broken apart. You just got loose bones lying all around the ground. You can't do anything. The nation of Israel was called to be a royal priesthood for God. Priests, you know, they represent God to the people and they represent the people to God. They had a vital function, a mission in life, a purpose. God made them to be that nation of priests to all the world, but they were completely, completely disconnected from him and absolutely unable to do what he'd made them to do. They were cut off from him. They were banished from his presence. They were kicked out of the promised land. They were corrupted by sin. There just was absolutely no way that they could do what God intended them to do or be who he intended them to be. It's just amazing. What a picture that is. Dry bones, dead, just scattered out on the dust in the desert, just absolutely incapable of functioning. But you know, that vision that Ezekiel had, it's about Israel, but it is also a very clear picture of us when we are without God, when we're not saved, when we haven't been born again. It's a perfect picture of every individual without God, just as well as a picture of the nation of Israel. But in that chapter, you know, Ezekiel was commanded by God to speak to the bones, to prophesy over them. And when he did that, the Spirit of God began to join those bones, bone to bone and so on, and put those skeletons back together. And then muscles and tendons and so on came onto them, and then flesh. And then Ezekiel prophesied to the wind. And the wind in Hebrew, of course, is ruach, which means breath, wind, and spirit. Same thing as pneuma in Greek, means breath, wind, and spirit. He spoke to the breath, to the wind, to the spirit, and the spirit came and came into those bones, and they rose up as a mighty army, and they became alive. And so God was showing he could raise up that nation of Israel from being dry bones. Well, it's also a picture of what can happen as an individual turns to God. God can take a person who's completely just disconnected from him and dead and useless and has never, just doesn't do what he wants them to do and isn't the kind of person he wants them to be. And God can breathe life into that person if they'll repent of their sins and ask Jesus into their lives. When Adam was created, when God created him, you know, he molded him out of the clay and then he breathed into him nefesh cheyach, the living spirit of God, the breath of life. And he became a living soul. And it's so beautiful that in the same way, when we receive Christ, he breathes into us. Like I say, in the upper room, he breathed into those disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So it's a beautiful picture of recreation. Adam was created, but then he fell away. Well, in Christ, we can be recreated. And he can breathe his spirit into us, and we can become alive again. We can become new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. He creates us again in righteousness and true holiness, Ephesians 4:24. Then we become capable again. We're empowered again. We can be what God wants us to be. We can do what he wants us to do. And it's just not possible until that new life is breathed into us. We can't love God. We can't worship him, we can't pray, witness, you know, turn away from sin, live holy lives. We can't do what God wants us to do until that happens, until we've received new life. Zoe, the God kind of life. So then, salvation is not just being forgiven of our crimes and having our record expunged and being delivered from guilt. It's those things are so important. But we have to understand salvation is far more than that. Salvation is more radical than that. It's actually life from the dead. It's being born again to a living hope, Peter said, by the power of God's Holy Spirit. When you accept Christ as Lord, the Bible says you're raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4. We're resurrected. We're raised up to be with Jesus and actually made to sit with him in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:1-2. This is what the gospel provides for us. Man, the gospel's beautiful, guys. The gospel is beautiful. What a message God has given us. It's what Jesus died to give us. He laid down his life so that we could receive it. We could receive his spirit. We could receive his life, his new life in us. And we could give up our old life over to him. He made an abundant, everlasting life available to us when he died on the cross and he gave us his spirit. So you and I, what we need is to be sure we've received that life. Well, how do you do that? Obviously, it's more than just you change your church or change your religion or accept a few facts, right? It ain't some kind of creed that you recite or some kind of list where you sign your name or join some kind of organization or something like that. It can't be. It's not just something like that. It's something supernatural and spiritual, something that only God really can do. Think about it. Only God creates life and can take life and can give life. Only God. So if we're going to receive this eternal life, we're going to receive it from him. We're going to have to interact with him personally because only he is the source of it, right? How does that happen? Well, the Bible says if we repent of sin, that means we change our minds and change our way of thinking about God and about ourselves and about our... We change our orientation in life, change the way we look at Jesus from being just sort of a religious figure to being Lord. We got to see that we're not just misguided folks. We're not just ignorant or weak. We are all those, but we're more than that. We're dead. And we absolutely are just dead. We can't do anything for God without his life inside us. If we can see that, we'll begin to see our need. And we need to see him then as the source of life, the one who can meet that need. And he's the one we need to negotiate with. You know, you can't get the life that we're talking about from any pastor, priest, rabbi, the Pope, not from any TV evangelist, not from any church or organization. You can only get it from God. And that means every person has to go to God personally, directly, and make that connection with him by prayer and faith. I want to urge you to do that. If you've never done that, I want to urge you. You got to negotiate. You got to deal with God yourself. You talk to him yourself. Nobody else can do it for you. Ask him to work faith and repentance in you, into your heart and life. Listen, here's how you get life from God. It's a weird thing. It's called the Great Exchange. You give him your life, and he'll give you his. See, you got to surrender to him. You got to say, Lord, I'm tired of the way I live. I want your kind of life. My life is nothing. I'm dead. I want to give my life over to you. And if you'll negotiate with him like that, and when I say negotiate, I'm not saying you make a deal with God. I'm saying you need to personally interact with him, okay? Ask him to help you make the great exchange, your wretched old life, dead in sin, for his righteousness and his pure life. Ask him to help you make that connection where you're tapped in, so to speak, with him. If you'll do that in sincere faith, friends, you'll receive true and everlasting life. I can promise you. If you will come to him and give him your life and you receive his, you'll be raised up to walk in new life. You'll experience what's called the new birth, and God's Spirit will come to live in you. Your spirit will be regenerated. That's what the Bible calls it. It'll truly come alive, regenerated. Born again, you'll be a new creation. And when that happens, your life will change. It can't not change. I'm not talking about you get a facelift or, you know, you lose weight or you become a supermodel or a superman or you sprout wings or something. You don't change outwardly, but you'll change inwardly. You'll become somebody different inside. You'll become a child of God, and he will give you a new power, a new purpose, a new direction in life. Have you received life? Have you received that eternal life, that life of God, that Zoe? Have you received that? You'll know it if you have. It's not the kind of thing you just wonder about or you hope for. If you've given your life to God and you've received his life, you'll know it. I want to urge you to do that today if you haven't. Make that deal with God. Talk to him yourself personally. Ask him to give you life from the dead. Now, there's more to salvation, and I'm going to continue this series. I'm going to look at other aspects of it. Next time, I'm going to look at how salvation is, we're saved from the power of the devil. I hope you'll join me for that, because that's important to understand, too. Till then, though, I just really pray that the Lord will richly bless you.